Sounds like a town you'd want to visit, doesn't it? Bree and Alexandria? Or maybe a theme park, something like that? I don't know. Anyway, I've got a word from the scripture from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15 that I'd like to share with you. Jesus here is teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, and he continues in his teaching by saying, "Then he called the crowd to him, and he said to them, 'Listen, but don't stop there. Listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles.' Then the disciples approached him and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees took offense at what they heard you say?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another person, they will both fall into the pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And so he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that's not what defiles.' Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Then a Canaanite woman from the region came out and started shouting, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon.' But he didn't answer her at all. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt down before him and said, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' And then Jesus answered her, 'Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed instantly." My hope is that by talking a little bit and getting to know this woman who was introduced to Jesus, that maybe we might understand a little bit about what it means to know and to know Jesus. And also hear that the words that Jesus says to this woman are words for us also. When she says, "Woman, man, great is your faith." In the Gospel according to Matthew, usually Jesus spends his time around the area of Galilee, kind of like most of us spend our time around the area of Xenia or Beaver Creek or Cedarville, those kinds of areas. But people had heard what was going on, and so they come to pick his brains. They came from the big city nearby. Their big city nearby was Jerusalem. For us, it would be like coming from Dayton or from Cincinnati. Things got so intense because he said a number of things that were very controversial and were stirring things up. And so he and the disciples decided they needed a little bit of a vacation. They decided to go away. Many of us like to go up into the lake area of Lake Erie. Their area to get away was Tyre and Sidon. Hundreds of years before, King David had built a vacation palace up there, so apparently it was a place a number of people liked to go to get away. But he apparently couldn't get away very well because while he was there, a woman recognized him. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever gone somewhere that you didn't think anybody would know you to get away? And then out of nowhere, somebody recognizes you.
Brad, not all of us are famous powerlifters,
all right? Not all of us are famous powerlifters. I think we've all had that experience, though, Derek, haven't you? I know people all over the world know you.
When he goes in public, do you guys notice people follow him and ask for his autograph, get pictures with him?
Right.
He has to go on retreat just to get away from all of the fans.
Some of you know that this week, one of the things that I did, one of the ways that I am a part of the larger denomination, the United Methodist Church, is I serve on the Board of Ministry, which is the group of people that when someone feels like they're called to be a pastor, helps them decide what they ought to do about that call. And we had a training session out in Denver this week. There were about 400 people from around the conference that were there. One of the exercises we did was to break into Board of Ministries, and no one was allowed to know each other, so we were all mixed up from different groups. And we start introducing ourselves and saying what part of the country we're from. The guy next to me was from Iowa. I introduce myself and say that I'm from Ohio. And wouldn't you know, he turns to me and he says, "Didn't you graduate from United Theological Seminary? Wasn't that around like the late 80s, early 90s? I think we were in the same class together." So you know what I did? I said, "Oh yeah, I remember you. Honestly, I had no clue. And what was worse was the harder I tried to pretend like I had some vague memory, the worse it got. It just felt very awkward. That may have been what was going on here, why Jesus seems to be having such a bad day, because he expected not to be recognized, and then someone wants to come to him telling him about how messed up her kid is. You're supposed to tell people the good things about your kids, right? Not how messed up they are. I'll be really honest with you, I don't like this story at all, and the more that I've read it, the less I like it. Mostly because Jesus and the disciples' response to them is to say, send her away. She comes wanting help, and Jesus doesn't want anything to do with her. I tried to find a good explanation of why that might be happening, and for the life of me, I couldn't find a good explanation. I have, however, felt like that, haven't you? Haven't you felt like you have a problem and you just wish it would go away? That by not dealing with it, maybe it would disappear?
I didn't tell Brad I was going to keep messing with his sermon this morning, but I'm going to.
So you've had that experience.
Well, maybe, but here's what really bothers me. And I didn't notice this until recently. What does he call her? Jesus' name for the woman.
Woman, dog?
He calls her a dog. Jesus calls the woman a dog. I think that's bananas.
Not very nice of him, is it?
No. I don't like this scripture either.
I do, however, deal with problems the way that Jesus tried to deal with it. Send her away. It's a great way to deal with laundry, for example. If I've got laundry that I don't want to deal with, I put it in the closet. I can forget about it for days or even weeks. Close the door, just goes away, right? There's a part of this that really wishes that there was a solution to the problems. I watch the news. I watch things like the violence that is going on in Israel. I watch it with like the Ebola virus. I watch it with the problems in the Ukraine. I watch the children along the border, that there doesn't seem to be a real easy solution for what to do with them. And I think maybe the solution is to turn the TV off. And if I just don't pay attention, maybe it'll go away. Here's another example. A couple of weeks ago, I had an appointment with an eye doctor. I have a cataract in one of my eyes that's been getting real bad, and so I decided it's not going to go away. I got to do something about it. So I made an appointment with Dr. Denlinger of the Dayton Eye Institute to get it looked at. My appointment was in the afternoon. It took like 3 hours of going through tests to figure out what was going on. So by the time I actually got to see the doctor, it was getting pretty late into the evening or into the late afternoon. I think maybe I was his last appointment, but I know that maybe he's just this good as a doctor. He didn't seem to be in any rush to get on from me to the next patient. He seemed to be interested in just sitting there and talking, so we sat there and talked a little bit. When he found out I was a pastor, we started talking about some of the problems in the world. And one of the things he told me about is one patient who had come to him asking to have his eyes checked. So he checked his eyes, and it turns out this patient had 20/20 vision, perfect vision. But the guy said, I want glasses, though. Would you please give me glasses? Doc Denlinger said, but your vision is perfect. You don't need glasses. I said, why do you want glasses? And he said, have you seen all the stuff that's going on in the world? It's just simply horrible. I would like to see things a little bit less clearly. Have you ever felt like that? Is there a person that you've been avoiding dealing with in hopes that if you only avoid them long enough, the problem will go away? Is there a problem you've been avoiding dealing with in hopes that it might solve itself? Here's the problem. She doesn't go away. She keeps pestering Jesus to help her. One thing in particular caught my attention. Jesus says, I've come for the lost children of Israel, and you're not one of us. We've got a table for 12, and all the seats are taken. She says, if I can't sit at the table, can I at least eat the stuff that falls off the table? If Peter doesn't eat all his broccoli, can I at least have the rest of Peter's broccoli? And that got me to wondering, would I be satisfied with crumbs from the Lord's table? Would you be satisfied with crumbs from the Lord's table? Are there times when a little bit is enough? We live in a culture that has taught us to want more. If we were to have a national anthem that was only a word, that might be our word, more. The week before last, for example, I went over to Subway to get a sub. I usually get a 6-inch sub, so I ordered a 6-inch sub, and the sub that I ordered happened to be the sub of the day, which means you can get a $5 footlong, right? The sub that I ordered cost $5.50. Person said, don't you want to get a footlong sub? You could save yourself 50 cents by getting more. And to make it worse, then I got to the checkout. I wanted a small Coke besides, and so I asked for a small Coke. And they said, would you like to make that a combo? For some reason, if I added chips, I would have saved another 20 cents. How could I not want more? The next day, I went down to Arby's to get a sandwich. You know the campaign that Arby's is going on right now? The Mega Meat Stack. The idea is you can get 2 to 3 times as much meat on your Arby's sandwich. If a little bit is good, wouldn't more be even better? I have a watch that I really like. I spent a lot of time trying to find this watch. It's apparently a state-of-the-art watch that has quartz movement and keeps time accurate to the hundredth of a second. The problem is that it's also electric, which means every now and then the battery dies. Battery died the other day, and I'm of a generation that likes to have watches. Some of you are thinking, what's a watch? Why would you need one? Isn't that what we've got phones for? I've just gotten in the habit of liking to have a watch, and so I wanted to have a watch, and so I looked to see if maybe I had another watch around the house, and I did. I have a watch that I had in high school. It's a Timex. Do they even make time? It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. It's one of those that if you keep it in the light, it will glow in the dark. The hands and the numbers all start to glow. It's also one of those that has a little knob on the side. You have to wind up for it to work. You remember those? Well, I wondered. I haven't had it out of the drawer in probably 30 years. I wondered if I wound it, would it actually work? So I wound it up, and you know what happened? It worked just fine. That keep on, take a licking and keep on ticking really works. In fact, it works just as well as this one. Do you think there are times where enough is enough? What if sometimes less is more? What if, as long as all of us want more, eventually there's not going to be enough to go around? What if there are some things that we can only get by giving up? What if, as soon as we start worrying that God's grace will run out, what we're really showing is that we've completely misunderstood the nature of grace, and more importantly, the nature of God? What do you think God thinks of us as he looks at all of our striving for more? Let's admit it, there's a part of us that is discontent. That's a part of the way that we're wired. We're wired to be discontent. We're not the first ones to discover this. The person who has said that most eloquently, I think, was in the 4th century. There was a guy named Augustine who could have had anything. He came from a wealthy family, so he could eat anywhere. He had plenty of people to entertain him. He could go anywhere. What he discovered was that there was something in his life that was missing, that was really important, and so he expressed his discontent this way. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord." More recently, in the 19th century, there was a Scottish theologian by the name of Hugh McIntosh who said, and I like this idea, that our problem is that we are content with all the wrong things and discontent with all the wrong things. We're content with the things we ought to be discontent over, and we're discontent about the things that we ought to be content over. He said, we ought to be content with the things that we have, but never be content with who we are. I thought that was interesting. Grace is unlimited, not because there's so much of it, because limits don't apply. Grace is not measured by its quantity, but by its quality. When you talk about grace, it's not about having more or less. It's about, is it pardoning? Do you know that you're forgiven when you feel it? Is it genuine? Is it giving? Is it the kind of thing that as soon as you try to hold on to, you know that you've lost, and the more you try to give away, the more you have? One of the speakers at our conference this week reminded us that humans and chimpanzees share 99% of our DNA in common. Did you know that? Our DNA is 99% similar to that of a chimpanzee. Do you know what that means? It means that only 1% makes the difference of us being human. A little bit makes a big difference. So let's look at some of the little parts of this conversation between this woman and Jesus. One of the things that she says is, "Lord, help me." I think she's not all that different from us. The way that she got to experience Jesus and talk to Jesus is in right there by talking to Jesus. But we still talk to Jesus, don't we? We call it prayer. One of the things I've found in prayer is that sometimes I get caught in the trap of thinking that if prayer is good, then more prayer ought to be better. And there was a time, for example, where I started each day with prayer, and you spend like 5 minutes in prayer and think that's a good way to start the day. And so then I tried to extend it to 10, and then I got the Upper Room devotional and decided to read through the Upper Room devotional in the morning as part of my prayer time, and that took another 5 or 10 minutes. And now there are Bible apps that will give you Bible verses and thoughts for the day, and so I added that in, and my prayer list kept growing. So pretty soon I'm starting the day with 45 minutes in a prayer and devotional time. It's a whole lot easier to not have time for 45 minutes of prayer than it is for 5 minutes of prayer, isn't it? So then I found I started skipping it more often and not getting to it. Recently, as a solution, I've been discovering the value of what I'm calling or are being called breath prayers. Real short prayers. Sometimes even just a word that you can say as you're breathing or even as you're running. One more step, one more step. Words like, thanks. What's important about prayer, I think, is that it connects us with God and that it comes from the heart. Some of the best prayers we can offer, I think, are thanks or wow. Or maybe the prayer that this woman uses isn't a bad one. Just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The Apostle Paul says that we should pray unceasingly, and maybe that's one of the ways to do it, with just a word every now and then in our day. Because it's not the amount of time that we pray. It's that our hearts are connected to God and that they come from the heart. I also thought it was interesting that she says, help me. Her prayer is for her daughter, who has a demon, but she says me. Or in other words, the needs of this other person have become so important to her that she makes them her own. Is there something or someone that you care that much about? Unless we let the struggles of our daughters and sons be our struggle, unless we let our hearts be broken by the need of another, it's not the amount of prayer that we offer that will change the world. Then we get to this verse that I've already mentioned. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Derek already pointed out that she uses that word dog, or Jesus uses that word dog. You should know that there are a couple of different words in that culture for dog. There were the dogs that scavenge out in the alley for food, but then there are also dogs. They're just like us. They had pets also. They took care of their pets. We have a puppy dog. His name is Simon. He's a golden retriever. When Dawn is cooking something, you know where he is? Right there next to her. He doesn't do it to me, strangely. Do you know why? Because she tends to feed him scraps from the table. He's 14 years old, but we still call him a puppy. The word that is used here to describe this woman is not the dogs that scavenge out in the street. The word is puppy. Simon's 14 years old. He's getting old. Most of what he does is sleep. But, you know, we still call him a puppy, and we still include him as a part of the family. I think part of what this woman reminds us is that we are not all the favorite sons in the family, but that doesn't mean we're not a part of the family. We forget that sometimes. We hear about people that are doing things that we don't understand or don't agree with, and we forget that they're part of the family, too. We hear about people that we have never met and probably never will, who are part of things happening in the world, and we forget that they're part of the family. We forget that the things that unite us are far greater than the things that divide us. Our faith includes things like humility and sacrifice, and those are things that bring us together. When Jesus leaves this woman, he goes up a mountain. He probably was still looking for some time to get away, but still the crowds followed him, and so he begins to teach the crowds. Again, the disciples come to him with a problem. People are getting hungry. It's getting late into the evening. Jesus, we are told, this time, doesn't tell them to go away. He has compassion on them. You kind of wonder whether maybe he didn't learn something from this woman. Maybe he learned that a little bit goes a long way. And so he takes some loaves and some fishes, he breaks them and shares them, and the crowds had more than enough to eat. If there's something you're dealing with that you're afraid that you don't have enough, you don't have enough money, enough time, enough energy, enough talent, enough creativity, is it possible that by grace you might find a few crumbs and that the crumbs might be enough? Finally, Jesus tells this woman, "Woman, great is your faith." She knows that genuine faith isn't about how much we have, but whether we come humbly before the Lord, whether our hearts are broken by the suffering of the people we love, and how much we're willing to sacrifice. I know that one day my days on this earth will come to an end, and when that happens, people will have some things to say to me. And sometimes I get in a more reflective time, and I wonder what some of those things are. Oh yeah, Brad, that was that powerlifting preacher. Never known another powerlifting preacher. I hope maybe somebody will say, yeah, he had some interesting things to say in his sermons. But you know, more than I wonder about that, I wonder about when I get to heaven, I think God will have some things to say to us also, and I wonder what that'll be. If we had to choose what those words might be, I'd kind of like welcome home or something like that. You wouldn't be doing too badly if God's words to you were, woman, man, great is your faith. All around us, there are people who are hungry. You don't have to feed them with a banquet. All you need is to share with them a couple crumbs. An occasional mention of God, maybe a word about who Jesus is, that'll go a long way. An encouraging word when somebody's having a week full of conflict can make an eternal difference. I began by telling you that I've spent most of this week in Denver, and spending so much time in airports has me remembering other time that we spent in airports. And one, I think I've told you this story before, but it's good enough that it bears sharing again. I think maybe we were going to L.A., there's an area in the airport where people say goodbye to their families, where the folks that are getting on the airplane say goodbye to the folks that have dropped them off. And I remember that we were getting ready to go, I think it was to L.A. to visit my brother. And there was an older gentleman who was saying goodbye to some younger kids. And I presume that this is a grandfather saying goodbye to his grandchildren. And as they were leaving, and he was going into the airport, and they were going back to the car, he said something that I hadn't heard before at an airport. He said, "I wish you enough." I've heard "I love you," I've heard "goodbye" or "we'll see you later." He said, "I wish you enough." I happened to be sitting next to him on the airplane, and so I asked him about that. What is that, "I wish you enough"? And he said, "Oh, that's a long family tradition that goes way back." And then he kind of got reflective and kind of stared off as if he was trying to pull it out of his memory, and apparently it is a reference to a poem that goes like this. "I wish you enough sun to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wanting. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess." Isn't that good? We really have a choice of what tent we are going to live in. Will we choose the tent of discontent or the tent of content? Got there. I wish you enough. May it be so. Amen.